Psalms chapter 22, it'll be a few moments before I get there, but we're looking at living by faith, walking by faith and not by sight, and we've come to the place in the teaching that there are three cooperative powers that work with our faith. Bible faith never stands alone when you're trusting God for something, when you're believing in a promise, when you're believing for ministry, when you're believing to help someone or to see the power of God. Whatever you're believing for, it takes faith, but that faith has things that work with it. And three of those things is love, hope, and patience. We've seen that faith works by love, Galatians 5:6. Faith works in hope, Hebrews 11:1. And faith works with patience, Hebrews 6:12 says that through faith and patience we inherit the promises. So we've got to understand God's love and how it works in our life. We're looking at this point, hope and the power of hope and the work of hope, Bible hope, and how that hope always comes before faith. Because Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is always before your faith. It's ahead of your faith. And it is a powerful force in your life. That's why Satan wants to destroy your hope, which is your dreams, your goals, your visions, your desires. Because if you don't hope in something, faith has nothing to work with or in. So hope is powerful in our life. Let me give you a couple of definitions of hope to help you understand what I'm talking about and the difference between what the world means when it says, I'm sure hoping so, and Bible hope or God's kind of hope in your heart. The dictionary says about hope, to cherish a desire with expectation of fulfillment, to long for with expectation of obtainment. See, when you're hoping for something, you expect it to happen. You're expecting it to be fulfilled. You're expecting to obtain it. And the Greek is even better concerning the word hope. It says a steadfast confidence, to anticipate usually with pleasure. See, a part of our hope is not just our thoughts, but our emotions. Hope has to do with our imagery, our ability to dream, our ability to see the way things could be and should be, but are not necessarily in your life now. And that's a God-given ability. Aren't you glad that you have the ability within your divine design to at least see a better marriage than you have today, better families than we have today, better churches than we have today, a better business than you have today, a better career than you have today? That's a God-given thing to be able to see things the way they could be and should be in God's divine plan for your life. That's a part of hope. Well, it's not just thoughts and imagery. It also has emotions attached to it. When you're really hoping with Bible hope, your desires are involved, and you expect it to happen. In Romans 8:23, it's the best biblical example I have found of hope and defining what hope is. It says that we all wait for the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, and so we are all saved by hope. See, hope is future tense. If you look at hope and the definition I just gave you, and you look at faith, they almost sound the same. Hope is simply future tense, but it is sure. And faith is now, it's present tense. And we know that our bodies are not redeemed. They're saved by hope, future tense. But I am saved by faith, present tense. I read that years ago, and quite frankly, it confused me. And I know you read the Bible and never get confused, but I still read the Bible sometimes, and my brain just goes tilt, tilt, tilt. How could that be? What about this? And so when I read that I'm saved by hope, I got a little shook because I had been taught and taught correctly that I am saved by grace through faith. And that not of myself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I thought I was saved by faith, and then I'm reading in the Bible, I'm saved by hope. And so others go through that conflict and need to know, how do you reconcile that? And they'll ask, well, are we saved by faith or are we saved by hope? The answer is yes. We are saved by faith. And we're saved by hope. What do I mean? Listen carefully. I am saved right now. I'm not hoping to get saved. I am saved right now. I am redeemed right now. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm a new creation. I'm made righteous and truly holy. But that's not my body. That's a part of my heart, my spirit, that's been changed by the power of God and by the Word of God. I am born again. I am saved right now in my spirit. I'm being saved every day in my mind, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, as I submit to the Word of God. And I will be saved, future tense, by the second coming of the Lord, and that's my body. See, I'm a spirit being. I have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and I live in a body. And I'm saved in three parts. I am saved in my spirit by the blood and faith. I'm being saved in my soul, present tense, by the washing of the water of the Word. And I will be saved, meaning my body, at the second coming of the Lord. So I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. I am saved now, I'm being saved daily, and I will be saved, future tense, spirit, soul, and body. How many of you can see that? How many of you understand that? Good. Because that's so important in your walk with God that you understand you are saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. And that your bodies are not saved in the sense of being redeemed. They've been bought, but if you haven't noticed, your body's decaying. You're dying in your body. You're perishing in your body. And if the Lord tarries, your body will go to the dust from whence it came, but you won't die. You will come out of your body, and you'll go to be with Jesus. And Jesus will bring you back with him when he comes back to pick up your body, because God promised you that body is redeemed by hope. It is saved by hope, future tense. How many of you understand that you're dying outwardly, but you're being renewed daily inwardly? Amen? Now, people argue with me about this, and I know when you pastor for 21 years in one spot, some of your favorite sayings don't carry the punch that they carry on the road, but this is still one of my favorite sayings, and when you've been here for 50 more years with me, I'm going to make this statement. If you don't believe your body is perishing, look at your high school pictures. Some of you are fading fast. You talk about a rude before and after picture. You say, who's that? The people that ain't laughing right now. That's who just got what I just said, that are living it. My body is still corruptible, but my spirit's incorruptible. My body's perishing, but my spirit and heart, that part of my heart, my soul and spirit, is being renewed day by day. But see, if the Lord comes back even today, I'm going to be changed, not in my spirit, but in my body. Corruption's going to put on incorruption. Mortality's going to put on immortality. Here's my point. I'm not wishy-washy, maybe so you never know, concerning the redemption of my body. I am saved by hope in the redemption of my body, and I know that I know that I know that Jesus is coming back, and I know that I know that I know if I'm standing here, I'm going to be caught up together, and I'm going to meet the Lord in the air, and I'm going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This body is going to be absolutely overhauled and made whole by the power of God at that coming. I know that I know that I know if I die, which means my body goes to the dust and I go home to be with Jesus, I know that I know that I know he's going to bring me back with him, and I know that I know that I'm going to get my body. My point is, hope is not wishy-washy, maybe so. Hey, you're going to make it in the NBA. Well, I sure hope so. No, if you have that hope, that dream in your heart, then it is not a maybe so, maybe not. It is a consuming passion and desire that cannot be denied. And if you'll slap faith in it, God will bring substance to the things hoped for and evidence to the things not seen. Amen. Hope is a powerful, powerful force in our hearts and lives. And in the kingdom of God, hope is of my soul, faith is of my spirit. When faith in my spirit unites with hope in my soul, then I am made free. Again, hope deals with my dreams, my goals, my visions, my desires. Listen to Proverbs 13, 12 and 13 again. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire, everybody say desire. Hope deferred will make your heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. It is a tree of life. See, hope not only involves your thinking, your thoughts, your imagery, it involves your desires, your emotions. And maybe some of you haven't walked with the Lord very long. Or maybe others haven't been as committed as you ought to be and as steadfast as you ought to be. And you don't understand serving Jesus and walking with God and it being exciting and a tree of life because you keep seeing hopes and dreams fulfilled. But everybody can at least remember back when you were a small child, and it's December the 24th. And on December the 24th, you've got some dreams, some goals, some visions, some desires, and you're hoping, and you are fully expecting the fulfillment of that hope on the 25th of December. You can't sleep at night. You're so excited. You get up early in the morning, and you don't need coffee to kickstart you. Why? Passion, desire. My dream is waiting on me. And you rip into the packages underneath the tree. And it's an amazing thing that when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. But how many of you know if you didn't get what you had been hoping for all year long, your heart gets sick? Nobody remembers that either. Okay, all I can tell you is that every day is Christmas with me and Jesus, and I'm ripping into the promises of God, the packages of God, and they're being fulfilled in my life. My dreams are coming to pass. My goals are being accomplished. My desires are increasing and multiplying where I cannot be denied. In Mark 11, 24, it says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Many of you aren't ready to believe God many times, because your desire's not there. Your hope's not up. You haven't got before God long enough to where that hope is so strong, that anticipation that God wants this for me. It is His will for my life, and I want it. I want this in God to where now you pray, and whatsoever things you desire when you pray, you believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Man, there's desires in my life that are coming to pass, and it's a tree of life. One of the reasons I have passion, I'm excited about serving Jesus after all these years, is because my hopes aren't being deferred. My dreams, my desires, my passions are coming to pass one at a time, pieces at a time, and it's like a tree of life to me. So many things are happening in my personal life that's so exciting. So many things in our church that are so exciting, that are dreams and passions I had as a kid. I had in my heart as a kid to see a church and to be a part of a church like our church. A recent survey of pastors showed that 7 out of 10 pastors wouldn't even go to their own church. That's bad. I'm not going to pastor a church I don't want to go to. I'm going to pastor a church if I was to step down from being the pastor I would want to go to. And that's one of the things that drives me as a pastor. I want you to have everything I didn't. I want you to hear everything I didn't get to hear. I want you to see in your life what I didn't get to see early. I want you to see with your eyes a functional family. Not just functional families in the natural. My dreams, my goals, my desire for a personal functional family have come to pass. Absolutely. And it's a tree of life to me. But right now I'm seeing God raise up a functional church family, and it's a tree of life to me. Man, I want to go to a church where people aren't easily offended. I want to go to a church where I can preach the truth in love and not run everybody off. I could pastor and not offend people if we kept putting out powdered milk and we passed out balloons and candy, but I don't want to live like that. I want to be able to share the things of God. I want to be able to share in depth and people be mature enough and godly enough and far enough in God to welcome the truth, to hunger for the truth in love. I've had that in my heart my whole life to go to a church like that, so I just decided to build one. Just decided to build one. It's my dream. It's my dream. And I'll get into some other things about our church that have been dreams in my heart for decades that are a tree of life to me as they begin to come to pass. All right, Psalms chapter 22. Let's talk about hope and the God of hope and how hope plays such a powerful role in our everyday lives. In Psalms 22 here, verse 1 is a very familiar passage to us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That should be familiar to everyone in this building. We know where we heard those words probably for the first time. It was at the cross when Jesus fulfilled his dreams, when Jesus fulfilled his goal, when Jesus fulfilled his vision, when Jesus fulfilled his desires. How many of you know Jesus came with a purpose and he fulfilled it? He came and he had a dream and he accomplished it. He came and saved the world, and that was in his heart. I'm going to show you when he was an infant. Look at verse 9, because 1 through 8, the context now we know is talking about Jesus, but look at verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Notice that God made him. The Father made the Son to hope. He put hope in Jesus when he was an infant. When he was a small boy, God the Father, a child, put the cross in his heart, put the goal in his heart, put the hope in his heart of saving the whole world, of dying a death, a sacrificial death on behalf of all men. What an awesome dream. What an awesome goal. What awesome desires consumed him that was hope, that he walked and lived by faith, and faith brought substance to the things hoped for and evidence of the things he didn't see early in his childhood life. Listen, dear ones, God put hope on the inside of everyone within the sound of my voice when you were an infant. He put hope in you. He put dreams in you. He put desires in you. He put greatness on the inside of every one of us. He put make a difference on the inside of every one of us. God has written a book. He's given you a script in your heart when you were a baby to have an impact on the world. And God wants to partner with you and I. And God wants to bring you into signing on to the script that he put in your heart. And not letting anyone else write your script. Not let anyone else dash your dreams, dash your hopes, dash your visions and goals for life. But partner with God and partner with people that'll encourage you in your dreams, that'll fuel dreams, that'll breathe the breath of life on your dreams, that they might get stronger and stronger and consume you where you might pursue them and fulfill them. Man, I thank God for the things that have been in my heart since my farthest memory concerning the kingdom of God and concerning serving God and serving people. You can't find a 10-year-old kid that doesn't have dreams and visions and hopes and goals. And they're all of grandeur. If you talk to any 10-year-old kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be president. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a policeman. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a nurse. All things that serve God and his heart and your fellow man, if you'll listen to them. You'll never find a 10-year-old kid and say, what do you want to believe? And what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to believe for and what do you want to believe when you grow up? What are you going to be? Well, I'm going to be pregnant and having my third child and on welfare by 18. That's what I want. Yeah. Yeah, I want to be a pimp. I want to be a thief. I want to be a drug dealer. Yeah, that's what I want to be. I want to be a drug dealer when I grow up. Oh, I want to embezzle from a company and bring it to his knees while I have a pina colada in the Bahamas. That's what I want. You'll never find a kid come up with something weird, twisted, and bizarre like that. They all want to be great. They all want to do great. They have dreams. They have visions. They have goals. And they have desires on the inside of them. And if we can protect those dreams, if we can guard those dreams, if we can cuddle and coddle their dreams and nurse their dreams and let the Holy Spirit breathe upon their dreams, our kids can change the world for the glory of God. For the glory of God, we can have lawyers raised up out of this house in the name of Jesus that defend the widow, that fix the wrongs that man imposes and the injustices in life. But if we don't be faithful to those children and nurture those dreams and those visions and get the word of God in them, we'll literally have lawyers in the name of justice pervert marriage and say it's constitutional and condone homosexuality and destroy the oldest godly institution on the planet, marriage, and dare to stand up and call it justice. God calls it perversion. God calls it an abomination. And we live in a world, and I'm not being political, I'm showing you your world that Isaiah said, woe unto them that call light darkness and darkness light, good evil and evil good, that change bitter and exchange bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We need some godly lawyers that love God, that want to do the right thing and promote true justice for those that are wrong. We need doctors that have a good bedside manner, that love people and will do more than cut on them but pray for them. We need, and I just dare to believe, and I have great hope in my heart that there's got to be somebody in our church, there's got to be somebody within the community of faith beyond our church that can serve the public, that can go into politics and not be corrupt. I have hope, and I feel sometimes like I'm all by myself, but I have hope that it can happen. I have hope that a president can be raised up and not be embarrassed to call me their pastor and not throw me under the bus, but tell everybody, listen to all of his tapes. Review all of his tapes. They're for free. And be proud for him to scan my tape catalog. And not throw me under the bus. I hope for that. I believe for that. I have it in my heart, and I'm not going to let you steal it. I'm not going to let the world steal it. I'm not going to let friends or family or anybody dash my dreams and my hopes, my desires. We're experiencing a dream I've had for 21 years today. It's in a small way. It's not the final snapshot. But it's one step closer to your dream. One of the things we all have to learn is you've got a dream out here and here's your dream. But what steps are you taking and small snapshots that get you closer to that ultimate dream? And there's a small snapshot of a dream that's been in my heart for 21 years in the gym. And you just need to run by there on your way out and see the kids having fun and see what's in the gym. Because it's been in my heart for 21 years. I want to be smarter than McDonald's. Why do people go to McDonald's and eat mule meat? That M stands for mule meat. Why would somebody drag their whole family into McDonald's, eat the mule meat, when everything within them is saying, don't eat this stuff, don't eat this stuff? Because the kids are having fun, that's why. Because the kids are on the playground. Because the kids got up early in the morning and said, can we go to McDonald's? Can we go to McDonald's? Let's go to McDonald's. And they drug you to McDonald's because they were having fun. And you sit there and eat mule meat. They say, can we go to McDonald's? You hear McDemon in your head. But you still go. You still go. We're not going to reach a generation by bringing a bunch of kids in here and opening up a black book and screaming at them. But if we can have fun with Jesus, if we can go to a place where the kids get up on Sunday morning and say, Daddy, Papa, we're going to church today, right? We're going down to Victory Life today. I guarantee you kids will drag your sluggard, sorry, to church. And we'll reach them. And while they're having fun with Jesus, while they're having fun. I'm not talking about entertaining them. I'm not talking about carnal stuff. I'm talking about being as wise as the world, as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I'm talking about, man, eventually I want a church where we got a merry-go-round going on over there. We got a Ferris wheel going on over there. We got to where they go, don't take me to McDonald's. Take me to Victory Life. It's been in my heart for 21 years. And I haven't been denied. It's a tree of life to me today, knowing that the kids are going to have fun. They're going to be excited about, believe it or not, church. What a novel idea. And I believe that it's going to change lives for the glory of God. And it's a fulfillment of a dream in my heart. Go to Psalms 33. Psalms chapter 33, verse 18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him or worship Him or respect Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Notice what hope in God's mercies will do for your life. Notice what hope in God will do for your life. It will deliver you from death and it'll deliver you in famine. What keeps us going when things aren't happening? What keeps us going when it looks bad in dry times? Unfortunately, many of your marriages will go through a famine. Sometimes your businesses will go through a famine. Sometimes our financial lives will go through a famine. Sometimes churches go through famines. What keeps us going in a famine? What keeps us from dying and just quitting and rolling over? Hope. Hope in God keeps you going in the hard times. Hope in God keeps you alive in the famine. Man, I thank God that when there seems to be no hope, there's always hope. When the doctors say you're going to die in 3 months, don't lose hope. When the world says, you know, we're in a recession and depression, and when they try to deceive the whole world during this time and an election time, you're going to have to not participate in the recession. You're going to have to live according to another economy. You're going to have to look unto God that supplies all you need. According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, not according to the Dow Jones, not according to the gas prices. Amen. We live after another economy. And faith works in that economy, the economy of the kingdom of God. You have to keep your hope up. You have to keep your dreams up. If you don't hope for a better marriage, you're never going to have one. If you don't hope for health and healing, you'll never be healed. If you don't hope to be able to pay your bills, you'll be broke your whole life. Amen. God wants you to hope in famine and in what appears to be even death at times. Verse 20 says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Let your mercy be upon us in accordance to something. What is the mercy of God on your life in accordance to? Your hope. Watch this. You and the quality of life you're experiencing, dear ones, right now is proportional to your hope. You and the quality of life that you're living is in proportion to your hope. If I'd have listened to everybody but God, if I'd have listened to everybody but what was in my heart, I can't imagine where I'd be today, but I can tell you this, it wouldn't be where I'm at. It would not be where I'm at. And it wouldn't be God's fault. Amen. It would be that I let people and things and situations steal the hope that God put in me as a child. I won't share my whole testimony, and this is my fourth service, and all four of them have been different, but I left home at 9 years of age, packed my bags, and was leaving home not even knowing where I was going because God called me to preach. 9 years old, crying, don't want to go home, don't know where I'm going. I'm nine. I don't think you can appreciate this. I'm 9 years old. I've packed. I'm leaving the house. My dad says, boy, where are you going? And I said, I don't know. God's called me. Now, that's some powerful hope. That's not normal. And they thought it wasn't normal. And this boy's off. Come on. There was something big on the inside of me. I didn't even understand it. God has put stuff in you. It's in you. And if you'll get in the right atmosphere, if you'll get in the right place, if you'll seek God with all of your heart, if you'll sell out to him and quit holding back as if he's going to cheat you or he's going to make you do something you don't want to do or go somewhere you don't want to go, but just yield to him, it's amazing what he's put in your heart to build businesses that finance the kingdom, to have marriages that are models, to raise children that you can empower to impact the world, to be a part of a church that's making a difference. Hundreds of stuff inside of you that the devil in the world has suppressed and killed that God wants to resurrect in your heart, in your heart. He goes on to say again in verse 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. You're never going to have better marriages till you hope for one, better families till you hope for one. We're never going to have better churches till we hope for one. We're never going to have better jobs till we hope for one. We're never going to see our town changed till we hope to see it changed. And we better guard our hope. Go to Lamentation. Lamentation, you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. Lamentation. Chapter 3, verse 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Many times you have to recall things back to your mind to recover your hope, to restore your hope. Some of the best things that could happen to many people is to get off alone and just stop for a minute and ask yourself, am I living my dream? Or am I living somebody else's dream? Am I following my own written script by God? Or am I living the life of somebody else that was imposed upon me? One of the things about a parent that, oh, it's such a joy. No one ever taught me this. I've never seen it modeled. But, if I could just downloaded it in every parent's heart that's here today, the joy of seeing my children pursue their dreams, not mine, their dreams, to see them dreaming at such an early age and to be a party instead of hindering those dreams, facilitating those dreams is so fulfilling. It is a fulfilling and a joy and a tree of life that I've never seen or been taught, but I got to experience just in following the Lord. I love seeing my children fulfill their dreams at such an early age and do what they feel called to do. Not what I want them to do, not what somebody else told them to do, what they want to do. Oh, I think of Shekinah graduating this month in cosmetology and how that's been in her heart ever since I can remember. I would take her on the road with me and she would want to cut my hair. She'd want to straighten my hair. She'd want to fix my hair. I should have let her do it and then I could have blamed it on her for how it is now. But that's been in her heart ever since I can remember. We were just a few months ago or years ago, not 2 years, but over a year ago, we was in a motel and she's wanting to cut my hair again. No, no, this is the Holy Grail. You can't touch the hair. And well, can I straighten it? Can I just straighten it? So I let her straighten it. Oh my goodness. I looked like a kickback rock star from the 60s. It was weird. She begged me to take a picture of it, promised me, lied like a dog, promised me that she wouldn't show anybody else. Can I just have a picture of it? It made the senior video last year. The only good news is nobody knew who it was and they thought he was good looking. It's been in her heart ever since I can remember, and she's fulfilling her dreams, and I'm supporting her dreams. I've supported my oldest son's dream. What do you want? What's God saying to you? Let me support that. What do you want, Jacob? Other than overthrowing me, what do you want? Jacob's the kid. I've always promised the kids I'll give you up to 50% of my kingdom. Jacob's the only one saying, hey, I'm taking all of it. What do you want, Shekinah? What's in your heart? We are taking Angelica. She's a sophomore in high school. She already knows what the will of God for her life is. She has these dreams. She has these things that's in her heart. And we're designing her whole junior and senior year where we can partner with her as her family and work on her schoolwork, but work on her dreams. What a joy as a parent to see your children and soon to be my grandchildren run with their dreams. Oh, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like pursuing your own dreams, living in a dream world. I've been accused of that my whole life. He lives in an alternate reality. He lives in an alternate universe. Yeah, it's called the kingdom of God. Amen. The kingdom of God. And I can live according to that world, not this world. I can think according to that world, not this world. And I can see and picture things in accordance with that world, not this sin-ridden, dark, ugly, evil world that I'm passing through. Thank God Joseph was called a dreamer. And they'd see Joseph coming and they'd say, here comes the dreamer. And I pray they say that about every one of you. Here comes the dreamer. I pray in my latter years when I walk into the house of God, everybody goes, here comes the dreamer. You need to be a dreamer. I need to be a dreamer. And God will fulfill dreams if we'll have some. If we'll have some. Amen. Now, verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. I hope in my God. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good that a man should bear the yoke in his youth. Now, verse 27 is disconnected to my point, but listen to me, parents. Listen to me, grandparents. Look at me. Y'all never say that to your kids? Okay. Look at me. This is important. It is good that a man bear the yoke. Everybody say yoke. In his youth. It's good when your children are little for you to say no. Thank you for that thunderous applause. Everybody sit back down. It is good for you to yoke them to authority. For you to put a yoke on them and teach them to submit. They have to submit. It is a good thing that a man bear the yoke in his youth. It's a good thing that you teach them lines and boundaries. And if you cross over it, there's consequences. You condemn your children to a cursed life when you never say no, when you won't discipline them, when you won't invoke consequences to their actions. You doom them to failed marriages. You doom them to failed careers. You doom them to having to sit in a church and be frustrated because they don't know how to submit. They don't know how to yield to authority. They don't know how to be told no. they are self-centered, self-absorbed, and wind up self-destructing in every part of their lives. Thank God for parents that will be parents and say no, and there's consequences if you do it again. Now, let's go to my main thought in verse 26. Verse 26 says, it's good that a man both hope and quietly wait on the salvation of the Lord. Rule number two of life. It's good to hear, no, not now. Amen. You want to ruin your kids? You want to live to be miserably old? Give them everything they want when they want it, and you will produce an entitlement mentality in them and an ungrateful and an unthankful heart, and they will hate you in your latter years and blame you for everything that's wrong in their life because you just gave them everything they wanted when they wanted it. Now when you can or don't, they're dysfunctional. They're dysfunctional. Best thing you can do, do it today. Do it today. Take them to Wally World. Take them over to Walmart. Walk through the toy aisle and let them grab the toy. Let them feel it. Let them smell it. Let them go, can I have it, please? And go, no, not now. No, not now. It is good for you to hope. Come on, help me out. I'm preaching better than you're responding. It's good. See, some of you don't like my preaching. You could help me out, you know. It is good that you hope and wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. Do you know it's good that God doesn't give you everything you want when you want it in your time? It's a good thing that some of you haven't had your ship come in. Well, I'm going to give, Pastor Dwayne, as soon as my ship comes in. No, you're not. You're going to the Bahamas. Because you won't give now. What makes you think you're going to give when your ship comes in? Money is such a great test. Things are test. You have to be taught discipline, and you learn it early. I gave into the children's church thing. We are givers, Sue and I, but I wanted to give supernaturally. So we prayed. Sue and I prayed, and Lord, we're going to trust you for $1,000. Unexpected. We want $1,000. We're trusting for $1,000 for that children's church thing. And for this drive, because we want to personally be in on this blessing. And I got a call from a pastor that's a son in the faith. I pastor a lot of pastors throughout the country that we don't talk about or you don't know about. And this guy called me and he says, man, the Lord has blessed me and spoke to my heart. And there's some money coming and I want you to have it. Well, thank you, brother. Check came in. Guess how much it was for? Well, how'd you know that? It's exactly $1,000. And you know, when you get that in your hand, and it was so easy when we prayed and didn't have it to say, give me $1,000, Lord, and it goes straight into that children's church. But when it gets in your hand, it's amazing how these numbers jump up. 243 with a scope. Mower that you could hook to your four-wheeler to cut a path for the deer to easily get straight to your stand. Yeah. So I gave it to the children's church. Oh! No, I'm sorry. You just so pure as the wind-driven snow and holy and righteous and... When you make a vow, oh, Lord, give me the money, and you get it, you just dance and you shout, and it doesn't even get sticky in your hands, you lying dogs. You Shekinahites. That'll hit the rest of you later. It's a flashback. Just lying. Do you know what my strongest desire is right now? And whatsoever things I desire when I pray, I believe I receive. Do you know what my strongest desire is? You'll never guess it. If God, well, you're close, you're getting warm. God would almost have to supernaturally show it, or you'd had to have been in another service, and that's cheating. You know what my strongest consuming desire is? Can't get my mind off of it. It's consuming me. It's my hope. It's my dream. It's my vision. Somebody said, children's church, you're close. You're warm. Somebody said, $2 million? You're getting warmer. You know what my strongest desire is right now? is that God supernaturally bless you above and abundantly, above what you could ask or think, and that he get it to you and that he get it through you so you can participate in a miracle in our church. I want you blessed. I want you to feel the miracle. I want you to experience the miracle. I want you to get blessed more than I want the $2 million and more than I want the building. I want you to participate and to trust God and to see him work in your life supernaturally, because how many of you know when the children's church is built, that's over. When the $2 million comes in, and it will, that's over. What you learn and your relationship with God and your ability to believe for supernatural funds will be with you the rest of your life. About six people over here. I'm preaching on the wrong side. Yeah. Amen. I bless thee. I bless thee. Amen. It's consuming me. I want you blessed. And every time somebody comes up to me now and they say, Pastor, I got $500 unexpectedly, and I shout for them. I literally shout for them. You go up to most preachers and say, man, I just received $500. Most preachers go, well, how come my money hadn't come in? How come God hadn't blessed me? I wonder what's wrong with me. They won't even rejoice with you. Why am I rejoicing with every one of you getting blessed? Because it's my desire. It's my hope. It's part of my dream, is that we all supernaturally experience God together in believing for something beyond our ability. So we all know it was God. It was God. It had to be God. Yes, look at verse 26. It is good. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of God. Now, let me share in closing here quickly. It's going to take me a few minutes, but let me give you some hope killers in your life. Some hope blockers and stoppers. Because every one of us have dreams in us, visions in us, goals in us. Our church has a heart and it has hope in it. Dreams, visions, desires, goals. And there are things that can block hope, stop hope. There's things that can kill hope in our lives. And it's so unfortunate. Now, I'm going to do a series on this because it's just burning in me. And I don't know what to call it yet. It's part of the problem. But I'm thinking, you know, living in a dream world. That'd be a good series. Welcome to my world, Dwayne's world. It's a dream world. You know, and I mean, if I could really let go, I could sing my dream to you. You know, welcome. Won't you come on in? Leave all your cares behind. See, only about a third of you know have any idea what I'm talking about. That's sad. A whole generation don't know a song when they hear one. Don't even know what a good singer is anymore. Hallelujah. Pray for this younger generation. They're not only brain dead, they're tone deaf. Five things that'll stop your dreams, they'll kill them. And that you got to guard against and you need some wisdom on. Number one is family. That's sad. But family can kill your dreams. Family can destroy. Abraham, God says, get out of Ur of the Chaldees and leave your family. That's sad. We need to love our family. We need to serve our family. But we have to guard, unfortunately, sometimes against family. They're the worst ones to tell you you can't. You won't. It'll never happen for you. Who do you think you are? Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own kindred. Do you realize Jesus' brothers and sisters thought he was crazy? Amen. And I don't want to be too hard on him, because how would you like to be raised with somebody that thinks he's God? I mean, that's a tough assignment. Y'all just don't have an appreciation for certain things. But I mean, how would you like to be the brother or the sister of somebody that thinks they're God? That's a tough assignment. So the point I'm trying to make is family can be a dream killer, but hey, we don't have to have that in our church. Every parent in here, never tell your kids they can't. Never tell them they won't. You tell them every day of their life, darling, if you can see it, you can have it. If you can dream it, God can make it happen in your life. Well, I want to go to college, but I failed my SAT score. And you quit? What's wrong with you? Let's do what we got to do to get you to pass the SAT and get in school. Well, I wanted to play in the NBA, but white people can't jump. Are you crazy? I really made a stronger point than you think. Anybody can come up with an excuse to fail and quit. Everybody has obstacles in life, and everybody has things they have to overcome to fulfill their dreams. So let's encourage our children. Let's encourage our siblings. Let's tell a man all things are possible to he that believeth. I just wanted a dad and a mom that would encourage me and affirm me that I just purposed in my heart, okay, I'm believing for a minimum of a sevenfold return. The devil stole that from me, but I am going to tell my kids every day of their life, what do you want? The sky's the limit. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything God puts in your heart and on your heart to be. All I ask out of you is that you serve God. All I ask out of you is that you have a moral base. My responsibility isn't to live my dreams through my children. If you're a doctor, don't you impose that on your kids. If you're a lawyer, don't you impose that on your kids. And don't you feel shame if you are a doctor and your child wants to be a mechanic. You fuel that dream. You put passion in their heart. And you say, you're going to be the best mechanic on the planet. You're going to make the family name proud. And we're all going to bring our junkers to you. In the name of Jesus. We don't need to be dream killers in our kids' lives. Number two, friends. You get to pick your friends. The Bible says a wise man walks with wise men, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Dwayne Sheriff translation, if you run around with dummies, you're going to be a dummy. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. Let me give you a word that God gave me that is a balanced word. The Bible says Jesus was a friend with sinners and publicans. And it separated him from the religious people. That's what marked him. That's what made him so different and confused the religion of his day. He was a friend of sinners and publicans. Watch the word God gave me. Dwayne, I can befriend the lost and the hurting. I can befriend the homosexual. I can befriend the thief. I can befriend those that are hurting. I can befriend those that are different than me. I can befriend even those that don't like me. I can befriend the lost and the hurting, but I'm going to be friends with the people that fuel my vision, not destroy my vision and my dreams. I can love people and help people and eat with people and minister to people that are totally different than me, unlike me, don't even know the Lord. I can befriend them, but I'm only going to be friends with people that say I can, that say I will, that enhance my dreams and my vision, not pour water all over my dreams and my visions. Number three, number one is your family. Number two is friends. Number three is failure. Never confuse and never blur the lines between failing and failure. There is a difference between failing and failure. Failure is allowing failing to become a permanent address. Failure is allowing failing to become a permanent address. Failing is a part of the human condition. Failing is a part of achieving dreams. Nobody, listen to me. Nobody has ever fulfilled a dream and didn't fail along the way. Nobody. Nobody in the Bible, nobody in life. Jesus is the only human who was more than human that fulfilled a dream without failing. Everyone else fails along the way. In Proverbs 24:16, the Bible says a just man falls down seven times, but he gets back up. The wicked are not so. They continually fall into mischief. Everybody falls. Everybody fails. I can't think of one thing. Now, I'm going to lose some credit in some of your eyes, but honesty is always the best policy. I'm telling you right now, I can't think of one thing I've ever accomplished in my life that I didn't fail along the way. Not one. Well, how did I get there? I got back up. I learned from it. I grew from it. I gleaned from it. And I went at it again. And you know what? I went a little further. And then you know what happened? I fell. I messed up. Had I stayed down, I would have been a failure. And I wouldn't be here today. But I got back up. I had good people around me. I had chosen good friends. And a lot of times, it's my good friends that have saved me from myself. My wife has saved me from myself multiple times, and my good friends have saved me from myself because I've fallen down. You feel condemned. You feel like a failure. You feel like you can't make it. You feel like, oh my goodness, I've embarrassed myself and the whole world, and you quit. Now you enter into the realm of failure. But boy, when you get up and say, Father, forgive me. I made a mistake there. Father, I don't even know all that happened, but I want to learn. I want to grow. And I want to fulfill your dreams that you put in my heart. Your dreams have become my dreams. Man, it's amazing. It's amazing the progression you even make after failing when you get back up and go on. Failure does not have to be a dream killer. Failing can actually be a part of your development of your character and you're learning how to love people better along the way. I have gotten good out of all my mistakes. And so can you. If you refuse to be a failure. Number four is fatigue. Fatigue. Everybody gets tired. Everybody gets weary. Galatians chapter 6 warns us about not being weary in well-doing. For you will reap in due season if you faint not. Everybody gets tired. And this is something I've recently learned about myself. When I get tired physically and spiritually together, sometimes I get tired a little bit spiritually, but my energy's up. I've rested my body. My mind is clear. My emotions are solid. So I overcome spiritual tiredness. Other times, I'm strong spiritually, but I get tired physically. I overdid it. I spent too much time. I didn't rest my body. But listen, I just discovered about myself when I get tired physically and spiritually in the warfare, that's when I get delusional and I think I'm the only one fighting. And God showed me that, and then he instantly it came to me, Elijah. Elijah was a powerful man of God, running his race, fulfilling his dreams. And yet Jezebel, when she came after him and she threatened to kill him, he got so weary. Listen, he was suicidal. And he said, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. I made a statement. Man, I feel bad about it. My heart was right. But in this series, I made a statement about I've learned over the years many times, and you'll learn that when the nuclear bomb hits and the mushroom cloud dissipates and the radiation is blown in the winds of adversity and criticism, you'll be the only one standing. And I had said that many times you just feel like Sue and I are the only ones standing after a nuclear bomb in the spirit world is dropped. My heart was right in that, but that's not right. And I threw so many of you under the bus with that statement. Because I have discovered, and I've come to a place in my life, that I believe if a nuclear bomb hit this ministry, and I mean the mushroom cloud covered all the counties, and then once it dissipates, and again when the winds of criticism, and the winds of judgmentalism, and the winds and rejoicing in my falling were blowing, I believe when the radiation of all of it is blown out, I don't believe Sue and I'd be the only one standing. I believe there are people that would give their life for Sue and I believe that. Now, I don't know where the congregation would be, but I know there are people that are with me and with this vision, and you couldn't run them off with anything. So I threw them under the bus. So I apologize. That bump, bump you heard when I said Sue and I are the only ones probably standing, that I threw you under the bus. I'm forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. And I hope you're healed. Because I did drag you on down the road with us. Amen. So I fixed that. Point is, don't you think you're going to fulfill your dreams and not get tired? Don't you think you're going to change the world and not get tired? Don't you think you're going to do great things for God? Don't you think you're going to build a business that glorifies God and finances the kingdom and not get tired? Don't think you're going to become a musician and sing songs that are not just Christian in the sense of that they have Jesus in them. I believe we need some anointed men and women that love God that can sing songs that don't have Jesus' name in them, that aren't Christian in the sense of it's talking about just God and them, but they're singing songs that edify people. They're singing songs that build courage in people and moral basis in people. Don't you think you're not going to get tired? Don't you think you're going to have a call on your life to be an actor and go to Hollywood and not get tired? Don't think you've got a call on your life to be a politician and get elected and go to Washington, D.C. and not have to fight every demon and devil straight out of hell itself in order to just stand up and say the right thing. You will get tired, but don't you faint. Don't you give up. Don't you give up your hope and your dreams. You obey God and change this world in the name of Jesus. in the name of Jesus. I get tired. You get tired. Just have people around you that love you enough to slap you upside the head and say, get up, boy. You're in a drunken stupor. Sometimes I just need to be told you're in a drunken stupor. Don't you give up now. Everybody gets tired. It's a dream killer. And then number five is fear. Oh, my goodness. Three things God has written on the tablets of my mind. Fear of faces, fear of fences, and fear of foes. Faces, fences, and foes. Faces, what's that? That's people. Don't think you're going to fulfill your dreams and not be intimidated by people. Don't think that you're going to hear God and, oh, this is exciting, and everybody's going to cheer. Do you know, the more Victory Life does, the less cheering I hear from the religious community. Don't think everybody's going to, when you walk in the room after you've obeyed God and you're changing the world and you're excited, not everybody's going to go, ar. Jealousy, envy is going to consume them. And you're going to have to not be afraid of their faces. Fences. Quit belly aching. Quit whining. Quit complaining. Quit making up excuses. Nobody has ever fulfilled a dream without fences, without obstacles. There is always something between you and your dream that you've got to deal with and you've got to overcome and you've got to get through, dear ones. Everybody has fences that stand between them and their promised land. And then foes. Wow, there are spiritual enemies that war against your dream. No matter how insignificant you think your dream is, the devil hates your dream. He hates your goals. He hates your vision. He hates the hope God put on the inside of you. Do you realize that the devil knew Moses was the deliverer before Moses knew it and Israel knew it? The devil knew the dream that was in Moses, the vision in Moses. You are the deliverer. Do you understand Moses was the deliverer in his mother's womb? You don't. Oh, come on. We got to quit. We're out of time here. Help me out. Y'all do know that it was in his heart, in his mother's womb, that he was the deliverer. He didn't know it, but it was already in his heart. The devil saw it, and the devil killed all the babies from two and under. There's an enemy that's working against you when you're a baby, and you don't even know what's in your heart yet. How many of you know the devil knew Jesus was the Messiah? Before Jesus knew it, and before Israel knew it. Nod your head, act spiritual. We're just going to have to quit here in a minute, whether you get this or not. And he warred against that dream. He warred against that hope that God put in Jesus, and he killed all the babies from two and under. We are the first generation in the history of the world that has sanctified and sanctioned and legalized the shedding of almost 50 million babies in one life, in one generation. And we get hung up on the politics of it. And we get hung up on the male-female issue of it. I'm telling you, the devil knows there's a deliverer in this generation, and he's trying to wipe us out. I'm telling you, you survived. I survived a spiritual onslaught on a generation, because the devil knows there is something in you and in this generation. And unlike Jesus, one man, and unlike Moses, one man, it could be that we're the generation that together as one man, we rise up and have a profound impact on the world. On the world. Oh, my goodness. And some of you are going to go home and you're going to think, well, my life just doesn't count. And who am I? And I'm so insignificant. Wow. Become a dreamer. Seek God. Let him breathe on the goals he put in, the hope he put on the inside of you. And that whatever your assignment is, it connects to something bigger than yourself. And we live in one of the most profound hours we are experiencing in our country for the first time, a black hole in leadership. There is a leadership deficit in this country, unprecedented in the history of the country. And rather than lose my hope and look at the black hole, many times light comes out of darkness, good comes right out of the middle of evil, and power comes right out of a people that feel powerless. I believe that we're on the horizon. I believe that hope is working in a generation, and we've got some young people coming up that are going to slap faith into hope, and they're going to change what's going on in this country. You're hearing a mantra now of change, 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 and it's all the same psychobabble that we've had for generations. But there is change coming, and it won't come out of Washington, D.C. It'll come out of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with people with great hope and faith to make a difference. My goodness, I've preached myself happy. I just don't know if I got it. Well, I got it, so you ain't killing my dreams in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to get it. Let's stand on our feet. Man, I'm pumped up. I'm sorry. Man, I don't get to preach like that often, though. Could you hear that? My voice was just resonant. There's a voice down there that ain't mine. That just, I don't get to hear it myself very often, but I could feel it. It's the Spirit of God. It's the truth that'll make you free. Don't you accept failure in your businesses? Don't you accept failure in your marriages? Don't you look at your children and accept failure? Don't let the fact that maybe you failed in an issue with one of your kids let the devil tell you you're a failure as a parent. I'm preaching really good. I have failed in parenting, but I am not a failure, because that's a permanent dress and I don't live there. I'm moving on in God. You need to move on in God. Father, oh, breathe upon every heart. Lord, it's burning in me, and that has a divine purpose, and I rejoice in it. But Father, my heart is that it burn in their heart. My desire is that people dream again, dream about running for office in our town, dream about getting on that school board, making a difference, dream about going into medicine and loving people, dream about going into law school and tackling that mountain, dream about being an actor and make movies that celebrate the good side of life, that celebrate the beauty of God in man. I pray that people with a song in their heart would sing unto the glory of God, and every song just encourage people unto greatness. Thank you for the mountains that we can tackle by faith. Give us hope. Many of us just don't have the faith yet, but we can have the hope of making a difference. The hope of being a part of something bigger than ourselves. Forgive me for going on, Lord. I'm rattling a little bit, and I realize that. But thank you for time and the time we have together. And I do pray, maybe one day, maybe somebody could run for president, and when they find out who their pastor is, they not drop their head. Make me a pastor that edifies, that encourages, that speaks the truth but tells it in love, that doesn't get caught up in all this junk in my world, but preach the kingdom and the King of the kingdom in Jesus' name and for his glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you at least got hope again to maybe get some hope, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.